If you have your scriptures this morning, you can turn with me to Psalms 111. And for a beginning place this morning, there is so many things in this particular psalm that as I was trying to study this, that brought joy to my heart, and so many wonderful things that I'd like to talk about, but there's so many that I won't be able to speak about all of them this morning, but I want to read Psalms 111, and then perhaps, if the Lord would bless, to be able to say a few words about some of the things that we see in this. Psalms 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright, in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He shewed unto his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hand are verity and judgment, and his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Now, if you keep your scriptures there, and if you will look at Psalms 111, Psalms 112, and Psalms 113, they all begin with the same phrase. Praise ye the Lord. Now, the word praise, as we look the word up, it means, first of all, it means to shine, to boast, to honor, to celebrate, to exalt, to magnify. All of these words are in the word praise. But one of the words that I found that is very appropriate for us this morning is the word worship. Worship is something that we do with not just our bodies. You know, we couldn't very well worship the Lord from a standpoint in the congregation, as it says that in the assembly of the upright and the congregation. Folks say, well, I can worship God anywhere I want. I mean, that's true. But the Lord has set aside his church for a place of worship. And in the New Testament, it also gives us admonitions that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So it's important that we understand that, yes, we can praise God and worship him wherever we are, and we ought to. But he has set aside his church for a place of worship. And when we think about the word praise again, if you have a center reference Bible, as mine is, you can see that there is a reference there to the word praise. The word praise it's a Hebrew word, if I can say it right, halah. Or it's, the pronunciation is haw-lal. That's halah, okay? Halah. Means praise. But if you have your full definition there, the praise ye the Lord, that phrase means hallelujah. Hallelujah. Which means praise the Lord. Now, I want to show in this book this morning how many times we sang the word hallelujah. Hallelujah. The first time, who selected number 576? I don't know who did that, but it was a wonderful selection. Now notice, I'm going to read the words of this song. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords. Who is the great I Am? Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord of all the universe. All praise we give. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am. Hallelujah. That is praise the Lord. And every one of these three Psalms that we have here all began with hallelujah. Now, this is an expression of our lips, of course. But if we just go around singing hallelujah, 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 it doesn't mean anything unless it comes from where? Inside of us. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to offer the sacrifice of praise unto God, which is the fruit of our lips. We are to praise him, but this praise, as it says in this first verse, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Now, wouldn't it be something if we said, I will praise the Lord with half of my heart? I will praise the Lord with just a little bit of my heart. I will praise him with the part that I give, that I have left over for him. But you see, if we're going to praise the Lord, if we're going to worship him, it's going to have to come from within the inner man, inside of us. That's our bodies, it says, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of our bodies. And this body is the place where we worship God, but it comes from within our hearts. Jesus himself said, we're to seek the Lord first. Seek ye the Lord. Seek him with your whole heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these natural things, these things that we desire, these things that are just themes, he said, I'll provide those for you. He has promised to provide us all of our, wants? Did he ever say that I'll give you all? We sing that little song that Sister Dana likes. He didn't promise us all of these things, but he did promise that he would be with us in all of our trials and all of our troubles. But the next psalm, the next song that we sang is Brother Don White's. He likes that song. But listen to the words. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, I'll fly away. Oh, glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah. Hallelujah. By and by, I'll fly away. So you see, it's a praise song. But it's something that comes to us in our spirit, in our hearts. And I appreciated the wonderful prayer that Brother Kemper gave to us. There is so many things in this life. There's so many things. There's so many, just isms out there in the world that pull us away from our worship, from our true worship of God. There are so many things that's going on in the political world that just makes us angry sometimes. And there's so many things that we just cannot fix. But the one that can fix it is the one that Brother Bill prayed to this morning. We can't fix all the problems of the world. And we can't get out of this world until Jesus comes back and takes us away. So what are we going to do? We can have peace. We can have joy. We're saying it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Can you sing, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory in the midst of chaos? Is it possible to do that? Only if we center our thoughts upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. We cannot get through this life without him. You know, it blows my mind to think that somebody can try to get through life without God. I'm telling you, any marriage that doesn't have God in it is doomed. And even that some, and there is a marriage that is in this church. If you don't have God in your membership, if you don't have God in your life, in everyday circumstances of life, and I'm talking about every, I mean, that's, God's not going to leave us nor forsake us. That's something that we can all depend upon. But the point is, we have got to keep our eyes upon the target. It says that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience this race that's set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We've got to keep our eyes on the target. And when we don't, we start sinking. That's what happened to Peter, wasn't it? Huh? Peter was in this great storm. And they were about to sink. And the Lord came upon the scene and he says, "Peace, be still." Who is this one that even the winds and the waves obey his will? And Peter saw the Lord walking on the water. You say, "Well, we can't walk on water." We can if Jesus tells us to. Can we? You say that? Yeah, we can't do that. Peter was doing just fine. He said, "Well, Lord, if it's you, just bid me come." And Peter, I want you to notice the faith that Peter had now. Peter had enough faith to get out of the boat. Do we have enough faith to get out of the boat? Do we have enough faith to step out on that faith? Well, Peter stepped out of the boat, and he was walking on the water. But when he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, down he goes. We cannot do it without him. I'm sure that Alana has learned to do lots of praying to get through any kind of school. And Casey and Lauren, don't tell me you can't pray in school. I did it all the time. You can pray anytime, but prayer is another form of our worship. It's acknowledging him. The greatest prayer that could ever be uttered was, "Lord, Lord, help, help." Okay, let's look a little bit more at this psalm. "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright, in the congregation." The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure in them. Now, it's a wonderful thing when you can look at this psalm and pick out the pronouns. You see, those that are seeking the Lord, Jesus says, "Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. He that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh it shall be opened." Well, this says that the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure in them. Now, if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in the creation of God, I mean the creation of this world, if you believe in evolution, if you believe in some other source of power, if you believe in some other God, then you're not going to be worshiping God for what he has done and all the great things that he's done. But you that believe in him and acknowledge him as the Jehovah God as he is, you're going to praise him. Just the heavens declare the glory of God. There's not a more beautiful sky than West Texas. Go out there. You can see. And when you go out there, there is nobody that can look up into that beautiful sky and not declare the glory of God. He says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork day unto day. It utters speech. It is crying to the glory of God. Now, it says his works is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endureth forever. Could we say amen to that? Could we say that his righteousness endureth forever? Could we say that his mercy endureth forever? It said, "He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Ah, what a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful blessing it is for us to believe in grace. You know what gracious means? Full of grace. That's what gracious means. Gracious, full of grace. Isn't he full of grace? He's full of love and compassion. And it says, he hath given meat, that means food, unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has showed, now notice this, he has showed his people the power of his works. Who is it that can see the power of his works? Who has he showed it to? He said he has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. And the heathen there, in that particular sense, I believe means the Gentiles, but it particularly perhaps means the unbelievers. Do you know that we have, it says the meek shall inherit the earth? That the blessings that God has given to us, or it comes through him, and the pleasures that we have in all the things that God has provided for us every single day, everything that we do, everything that we see is from him. You do not have one single thing that's worth anything that wasn't given to you by God. Brother Cummins, you say, I can't even grow a garden without God. And that's the truth. God sends the rain. He sends the sunshine. It's all his. And it belongs to him. And that's why it's so important that we understand that it says the works of his hands are verity. That word verity means truth. We could go to Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. It says, he is the rock. He is the rock. It doesn't make any difference. He said, he is a rock. He is a rock among a whole bunch of other rocks. No, he is the rock. His work is perfect. All of his ways are judgment. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. He's there. God never makes a mistake. You know, brother Bill McCarthy preached a sermon out there, and this lady come up to him, and he says, "Well, here's the oops preacher, huh? What do you mean the oops preacher? Well, you're the oops preacher." What do you mean? He said, you said one time God never says oops. Think about that. We say, when we make mistakes, we say, oops. Uh-oh. God never said uh-oh. And he never said oops. Because he never made any mistakes. If we could find one time in the scripture where he ever changed his mind or did say, or took back one of his promises, then we would have some, it would take away our joy. It would take away our confidence, but God never says oops. It says his promises and his commandments are sure, they stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. Now then, I love this verse. You know, you kind of thought I'd get to here, didn't you? Verse 9. He sent redemption to his people. When you think about redemption, redemption means to purchase, to buy back, if you please. And this primary reference here, I believe, is to God's deliverance of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage through the hand of a mighty man called Moses. But you know, Moses was a servant of the Lord. He was I can't say anything other than the fact that he didn't glorify God in the eyes of the people. He took away the glory that belonged to the Lord at one particular point. The children of Israel was wandering in the wilderness. They were just wandering all over. And for 40 years, they wandered there and they complained and they murmured and they griped all the time, all the way. And they said, is there no graves in Egypt? Have you brought us out here in this world, in this desert to die? He said, we want some more garlics and leeks and all these wonderful things. And we're tired of this manna that you've given us. We want some meat. And they just complained all the time. Well, the first time that they complained, they said, we don't have any water to drink. You brought us out here. And the Lord told Moses, go out there and you smite the rock. He smote the rock. And what happened? abundant. I want you to think about enough water to water all the animals, not just the people, but all the animals. There was probably 2 million people there, and all of their animals, the water just flowed forth from the rock. God said, smite the rock. Well, you would have thought, they'll never doubt me again. They'll never complain. They'll never murmur again. And God, he rained down manna from heaven. He rained down
you talk about good,
Tammy, that was really good stuff. You know, it didn't have any of this, preservatives and stuff in there. It was just right. It had everything in it that they needed. You say, well, it didn't have anything in they wanted. Right. But it had everything in it. And they complained. They said, we are tired of this manna. Give us some wheat. I mean, some quail or some meat or something. And God rained down quail from them. I'm telling you, it says that the quail was so deep, it was up, they was it to their knees in it, and they died with it in their teeth. It says that they had a full body, but they had leanness in their soul. But they still wasn't satisfied. Do you think you're might be kind of like them? You think you're ever satisfied with anything? He said, Lord, if I could just have this one more little thing, I'll never ask for another thing. You get it? You see, that's the thing. That's the problem with us. We're never satisfied with what we have. We always want more. Now, you cannot admit that or admit it, but it's the truth. Moses got upset with them. Wouldn't you? I mean, here they are all this time, even when they went up there to receive the law of God, went up to the mountain there, and they've gone up there on that mountain for 40 days, and they just said, where is this Moses? Where is he anyway? And they said, they made this golden calf. This is God's people. The ones he delivered from Egyptian bondage. He brought them out of the bondage of Egypt, and they worshiped this golden calf. And they said, this is the God that brought us out. Now, do you think, would that upset you? You think it upset God? Let me tell you, it did. He opened up the ground and swallowed up a whole bunch of them. We studied this, some of these things in our Bible study. And did you know that they wandered in the wilderness 40 years? And not a single one of them, not a single one above the age of 20, entered into Canaan's land. They all died in the wilderness. But Moses didn't go either. You say, well, isn't that awful that he brought, that God, I mean, he allowed him to bring all these people out of Egypt, and then he didn't get to go himself? But what I want you to see is that when Moses got upset with the children of Israel, he took vengeance on them, and vengeance doesn't belong to us, does it? It belongs to the Lord. He said, you stiff-necked, you uncircumcised, must we bring you forth water out of the rock again? Meaning me and Aaron and I, must we do this for you again? Or must God and I do this for you again? What did Moses have to do with bringing water out of the rock? Did he have it? He was an obedient servant. He did what God told him to, but he was, I mean, the power was from God. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, in spite of the frailties and the errors and the sins of the minister, God still gives the blessing. He gave the water. But Moses struck the rock. God didn't say, Moses, go strike the rock. He said, Moses, go out there and stand upon the rock and speak to the rock, and I will bring forth water. Moses didn't do that. He was out there and first of all, he griped them out and started talking about them bad. And then not only he didn't speak to the rock, he smote the rock and took the honor that belonged to God and put it on himself. Now, that was a very displeasing thing to God. And he said, Moses, now I'm going to let you go up here and I'm going to let you see it. He took him up on the mountain and he let him look over. He said, but because you did not sanctify me in the eyes of this people, you're not going to go over Jordan. Now, you say, well, did Moses go to heaven? I think he must have, because if he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we find him over there, Jesus and Moses. I mean, there was Moses and Elijah over there on the Mount of Transfiguration. So we know that he didn't miss eternal glory, don't we? But he missed something here in this time. He missed his joy. He missed his fellowship. He missed all the things that he looked forward to having. He missed the fellowship with the church, with the brethren, because of his disobedience, he didn't get to go over Jordan. But he still went to the glory land. Sometimes we do things too that is displeasing to the Lord. And I can almost immediately feel the condemnation. I know. You know, there's the first one that knows that you've done wrong is God. The second one's you. Because there's a conviction. There's a squeezing in your heart. And that's that soul. And what it does, it takes away your ability to worship in the manner from your heart. So, and the only way you can get that back, by the way, is to confess it as sin and ask God to be merciful to you. The sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, sinner. But it says he sent redemption unto his people. I can't imagine a God that would love somebody so wicked as me. You say, well, why did he do it? Because he chose us. We were his people. Look, read with me Galatians chapter 4:4 and 5. It said, when the fullness of the time was come, when the fullness of the time, not when the fullness of a time, whatever it just happened along. It was a time that was set in concrete, if you please. It was when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they may receive the adoption of sons. And it says, because you are sons, he has sent forth his spirit into their hearts, whereby they cry, Abba, Father. I want you to think about the privilege that you have of calling him Father. The Creator God. The one that created this universe. We have the blessed privilege of addressing him as Father. What a wonderful thing that is. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. A covenant is an agreement between two or more parties. And you know that verse in Galatians, it says, and because you are sons. When did you become sons? It says, and because you are sons. Not you will be sons, but because you are sons. You were already a son. And because you are sons, he sent forth his spirit into your heart. You were a son, and then he gave you his spirit. You weren't a vital son, one that was alive. You were every one of God's children. There's no difference between the elect and the non-elect except his choice. He chose you. He gave you to his blessed son. He sent redemption. He sent his son. And it says that we were not redeemed with corruptible things. What is the price? What was the price? It was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blood, without spot and blemish. Glory to the Lamb. Glory to the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says, holy and reverend is his name. Oh. Do you understand the magnificence of those, just the two words, holy and reverend? And we've talked about holy before. The word holy is the same as sanctified. What makes something holy? You know, when Moses was going up to the burning bush, you remember the story? There was this bush out there. Moses had been 40 years over in the backside of the desert with his father-in-law. By the way, Moses, this is for free. You don't have this. Moses' life was divided in 3 40s. He was 40 years in Pharaoh's house. He was 40 years with his father-in-law, Jethro. And he was 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years of trials and troubles and temptations for Moses. But Moses, he sees... Now, I want you to think about this. Travis, you can relate to this. You ever see an old Texas tumbleweed? Dry as can be. Just put a spark to them, and they just go up like a flame. But here is this burning bush. Now, this is kind of what I have in my mind when it says the bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. There's a scripture in Hebrews that says our God is a consuming fire. Here is the Moses, and he said, looks at this bush, and he just said, what is this? And he goes over there to the bush, and it's a burning bush, and it's burning, and it's not being, you think that could ever happen? Well, can let me ask you this, if you can believe that there's a burning bush there, which was an old Texas tumbleweed that was just burning, just burning and burning and never burning up. And the voice spoke to Moses out of the bush. It says, Moses, Lord, here I am. He said, take off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the ground which thou standest is holy ground. Now, the point I want to make is this. What was the difference between the ground where Moses was standing here and where he was standing back there maybe 100 yards or so when he saw the bush? What was the difference? The difference was the presence of God. See, there is nothing holy of itself. You know, when we talk about all the holy elements of the tabernacle, they were holy because God said they were. And you are a saint. Can I tell you that this morning? The scriptures address you as a saint. Do you feel like a saint? You know, there's some people think you have to wait till you die to get to be a saint, but you're not. You're a saint now. The saints are those who God sanctifies. He sanctifies you. He sets you apart by his heart and by his spirit. And you are a holy person. When you're born to the Spirit of God, you become the temple of God. And you don't belong to yourself anymore. You're bought with the power and the spirit and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, take off thy shoes from off thy feet. The ground which thou standest is holy ground. So when we think about holy, that means it's special. It's a name above every other name. And then we take the word reverend. The word reverend takes us right back. It takes us right back to our beginning. The word reverend means worship. The word reverence, show reverence means honor and praise and glory. Holy and reverend is his name. Now, I'm going to say this just as kind as I can. How any man can take that word and apply it to himself is beyond my comprehension. This word reverend is in the Bible one time, and it refers to God. And for somebody to say reverend so-and-so, you know, that I just can't understand how somebody can take a name that belongs only to God and put it on himself. Not only sometimes they say right reverend, the right reverend so-and-so. God is reverend. Man is not reverend. Now, I'll tell you a little story. I performed the funeral of my brother, Dale. And I wrote down there, I sent an email first, and then I called back, and I said, we as members or ministers of the church where I belong, we don't go by reverend. We go by elder or pastor or brother. So if you would just please, when you make your little handout, would you not put reverend in front of my name? I asked her that. She said, sure, we can handle that. But when I got there, she said, Mr. Daniels, I have something really sad. I'm bad. He said, we already had those printed and we couldn't do anything about it. Right there, right in front of her. I said, do you have a pen? She said, yes. I took the pen and I marked through the word reverend. She said, why'd you do that? I said, because, and I had the privilege of telling her why I didn't like that in front of my name. Brother Sonny Piles, he said this. He said, call me mister, call me friend, call me brother, call me anything, but don't call me reverend. That's kind of the way I feel.
But that's a side issue. But the word, the name reverend, and notice it says holy and reverend is his name. Now I'm gonna close with Psalms 99. You've been very attentive. I appreciate your attention. Notice, if you have your scriptures, turn to Psalms 99. Notice it says, "The Lord reigneth." What does that bring to your mind when you're talking about reigning? Does it say the Lord's going to reign? How can he be a king if he's not reigning? We say he's the King of Kings. How could you ever have a king that didn't have a throne? He said, "The Lord reigneth." Not the Lord will reign, but the Lord is reigning. "The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He setteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion." That tells us something. Zion in the Old Testament was the highest place in Jerusalem, and that's where they worshiped. Zion today, I feel, is the congregation where we are today. But he says, "The Lord is great in Zion." He said, all of the places, all the dwelling places of Jacob. David loved Zion the best. I would be to God today that Zion would be your number one place. That you would love the church and attendance of the church more than anything else out there in that world, because the Lord says that Zion is great. It is great. And he is high above all the people. He's above all the people. There's nobody that is equal to him. Let them, listen to this, let them praise thy great and terrible name. Great and terrible name. That's, you know, the word terrible there means awesome. You know, he's awesome. He's full of awe. He is awesome. He is great. He is the King of Kings. Now notice in the it says, let them praise thy great name. Let them say hallelujah. I mean, when you say hallelujah, know what you're saying. You're saying praise God, praise the Lord, praise Jehovah God, praise the one who is in the heaven, sitting upon his throne. We praise him. We give extol. We give all glory and honor and majesty to his great and holy name. His name is what? What was his name? What was the name? What was the name? Said Moses said, Lord, when I go over there, you said go over there and tell them, let my people go. What am I going to tell them? Who are you? He says, go tell them my name is I am. My name is I am. Not I will be or I was, but I am that I am. Say unto them, I am that I am has sent me unto you. His name is Jehovah. When you have that word hallelujah, the last phrase in it is J-A-H. That's Jehovah. Praise Jehovah. Do you have anything to praise God for today? Now notice it says, let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is what, Brother Tom? Holy. His name is holy. What's his name? His name is holy. His name is above every other. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish iniquity and executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. We'll talk about Jacob at another time, but Jacob's an important character. Notice it says, exalt, lift up, magnify. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool. Oh, what's a footstool? That's the lowest place. That's where we put our feet. Where are we to worship? At the feet. We're to worship at the feet of the Lord. We are to, and that's what the word worship, by the way, one of the names for worship is to prostrate. Prostrate thyself. Almost said the wrong word, didn't I? Means to lay flat. Bow. Worship at his footstool. Why? For he is holy.
He is above all others. Holy and reverend is his name. May the Lord bless you this morning. We appreciate all your kind attention and your prayers for us. And we hope that some of the things that we've said this morning will stay with you. You know, when I preach something, I like for you to be able to think about it and take it home and meditate upon it, and to be able to have a fruit in your life. This is what we want to be able to bring forth: honor and glory and majesty to our Lord.